This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last time in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 19 through 31 and then looking at it a little bit in detail. So here we are, Gospel of John, chapter 14. If anybody needs a Bible, does anybody want to have a Bible? You need one? Would you raise your hand right now? We'll get you one. Okay, everybody good? Everybody good? Perfect. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 19, where we read, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Now, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So what we're reading about here is the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. Now, chapter 14 of John's gospel is part of Jesus' teaching that began in chapter 13 and continues all the way through chapter 17. Since it began in the upper room at the Last Supper, this sermon that Jesus gives in chapters 13 through 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse. They had already eaten the Passover, where Jesus revealed that the bread represents his broken body, and the wine, the grape juice, represents his shed blood. Now, Jesus knew that within 24 hours, he would be crucified to pay for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. So in a sense, these are Jesus' deathbed instructions. And guess what he felt was the most important thing to instruct his disciples about? It's contained for us in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." And throughout these teachings here in these several chapters, not only does he declare the importance of us loving one another, but also how we are to love one another, and also the benefits of us loving one another. In John 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Just like Nike, just do it. Love one another, just do it. Now, last week, we covered chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, where Jesus told his disciples, and I believe even tells us, to chill out. Chill out, brothers and sisters. In John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Loosely translated, chill out. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. Jesus then gave us four reasons for why we should keep calm, because Jesus is the hope of heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Also, Jesus is the face of the Father. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Also, Jesus is the power of prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And also, Jesus is the sender of the Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And he talked about how the Holy Spirit would be with us. And then when we believe in him, he would be in us. And later on in Acts chapter 1, we read that the Holy Spirit will also be upon us. And the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that Jesus is coming back for us. In John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So, in spite of pandemics, politics, racism, and radicals, we can have peace of heart and mind because Jesus was, is, and always will be sitting on the throne. So, regardless of who wins the election, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Chill out, my beloved brothers and sisters, because Jesus rules and reigns. And the more he rules and reigns in our hearts, the more we believe in what he says, the more peace of heart and mind we will have. Show me a Christian who's upset and worried and, oh no, this is horrible. I will show you a person who does not embrace what Jesus says. So to the degree that we have peace of heart is the degree of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Chill out, I say with a smile. Now in verses 19 through 21, we read exactly, and I'll be right with you. In verses 19 through 21, we read, you will perceive my presence. Reason number five, we're to chill out. We will perceive his presence. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, when did this happen? Well, during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He said basically the believers would see him, but the world, those unbelievers, would not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The cross and his resurrection both foretold in the Old Testament. And after he rose, he was seen by Cephas, another name for Simon Peter. And then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. Wow, after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a meeting with over 500 brothers and sisters. They all saw him, of whom the greater part remained to the presence when Paul was penning this. A lot of them were still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died and gone on to eternity. After that, he was seen by James. This would have been the half-brother of Jesus. And then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Paul saw Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead and even after he ascended into heaven when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And maybe in several weeks we'll come to that place in the book of Acts. Well, since that time until today, there probably haven't been many of us earthbound believers who have actually seen Jesus in his glory. I know I haven't, at least not yet. However, in a figurative sense, all believers should perceive his presence. Jesus is our ever-present help in our time of need. Since he is ever-present, the technical term is omnipresent, being everywhere at all times, there should never be a time when a believer does not perceive his presence. But we do, though, don't we? We sometimes forget. We get in the flesh. We forget about his presence. But yet, does that mean that he's less present? Is Jesus more present here in this building than he is when we're driving down the road? No, he's just as present. Is Jesus more present in some beautiful cathedral somewhere than he is at Kroger? No, he's just as present. Is Jesus any more present when brothers and sisters are gathering together than he is when somebody cuts you off on the highway? No, he's just as present. The problem is that sometimes we as believers, we fail to perceive his presence. And for no doubt many, many reasons. The Lord promised he would always be with us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so his presence is always with us. And the more we perceive his presence, the greater will be us experiencing his peace. The more we understand his presence, the more peace we will have. Well, okay, how then can we understand, perceive his presence? Well, the short answer is holiness. Holiness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see God in your life? If you're pure of heart, you do. You experience him. Also, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people, all types, all stripes, all colors, all heights, all weights, all monetary statuses. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. More holiness, the more perception of God's presence. Someone said, well, what does holiness mean? Does that mean you go about and you say, holy, holy, holy all day long? No, 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 no. I love how one pastor put it. It's simply just get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Just love the Lord as much as you can. Be as close to him as you possibly can. I love that definition because it's about us getting near the Holy One. And at that point, we just can't help but his holiness rubs off on us. So holiness, short answer. How do we perceive the presence of God? Be holy. Now in verse 19, again, he says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more. They don't see Jesus because they're not holy. But you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. What an incredible promise. Because I live, you will live also. Jesus proved his point by rising from the dead. And because he's alive, we too shall live because we believe in him. At that day, when he's talking to the disciples, during that 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So they're going to know, but not just have head knowledge. They're going to experience knowing practically. They're going to know the presence of God in their life. You know, knowledge is wonderful. But Jesus wants us to have more than just knowledge. He wants us to have more than just filling up our heads with facts. Earlier that night, he had said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you, what's the word? Do them. Something James would also teach us in his epistle in James chapter 1, verse 2, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's possible for even a believer to have a lot of knowledge. It doesn't mean they're doing it. And they might have a lot of facts and figures, but that doesn't mean they have faith. That doesn't mean they're walking in it. But if we will not just know, but do the things that God calls us to do, love one another, then we will experience his peace. Know his presence. Be holy. Then we will have his peace. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Particularly his commandment, as he said in John 13, that we love one another as he has loved us, so we are to love one another. If we do that, look at this promise. we are going to be blessed with peace and perceiving his presence. Verse 21 goes on to say, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we love one another, we are going to experience the very presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three, one God, yet in three persons. We're going to experience the very presence of God if we love one another as he loves us. Now, some might say, well, wait. Jesus loved us by dying. He was innocent, yet he paid the price for guilty sinners. Are you saying that in order for me to experience the presence of God, I need to love others like that? I'm not saying that. Jesus says it. He's telling us, love one another sacrificially, that we would deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him, that we would esteem others even better than ourselves. Now, you might say, well, that's too hard. I don't have that in me. Bingo. You're right. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me. No wonder Jesus said he would give us the helper. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he talked about how his commandments are not impossible. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not impossible. They're possible. Not in our flesh. Not strength from within. And sometimes, don't you just get tired of hearing athletes saying, I just believed in myself, I have strength within, and I mustered, and it's me. I'd never say such a thing. It's the Lord. It's God. Jesus promised the helper Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Later on in chapter 16, Jesus will say more about the Holy Spirit, including, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He doesn't just say he's going to help you to know all truth. He says, I'm going to guide you in. Any of you ever gone hiking led by a guide? Or maybe you've gone to some museum that was led by a guide. They take you through. They point out the different things, the important things. They get you from point A to point B. That's what Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit would do. He would guide us into all truth, particularly the truth of us loving one another, that we might experience his presence and his peace. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not the power within that will cause us to love others as Jesus loves us. It's power from above. It's supernatural power. You know, I discovered a very interesting thing. When I grew up, I was kind of an athlete. And there was sharp division in my school between athletes and dopers, stoners, between the athletes and those who did drugs, the long-haired kids. And we looked down on them, they looked down on us. Back in the day, it was long hair was kind of a sign you were a stoner. I don't know. It was a long time ago, okay? Give me a break. But there was this division. Then I got saved. And I went to a youth group, and our youth minister, wonderful man, taught us the Bible. And I noticed in the group, there were kids in the group that I normally would not associate with. A lot of long-haired kids. A lot of kids who got saved and were set free from drugs, but yet they still kind of had that cultural influence. And I thought, wow, this is weird. I kind of now like these guys, and I never would beforehand. What happened? It's just God, the Holy Spirit, working in my heart, working on their heart. And now, You got athletes and dopers all together in one group. And in this church, look around. Go ahead, look around. Everybody, look around. Turn your heads and look around. Golly, you're all stubborn. Look at one another. We are every type and stripe in this group. How does this happen? It is a work of the Holy Spirit. We love one another. We're learning how to like one another, but we love one another. And all the things that the world says is a division is not in the body of Christ. Should not be. Now, the Lord will deal with those that are divided churches, but not here. We love one another. Why? It's because of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, love one another, and I'm going to give you help in order to do this. The Holy Spirit himself will help you to love one another. And as you do love each other, you're going to experience my presence and you're going to feel my peace. So Jesus tells the disciples this. How did they respond? Well, verses 22 and 24, dumbfounded disciples. Dumbfounded disciples. Verse 22, Judas, and he mentions not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed Jesus. There was another guy in the group named Judas. In another gospel, he's also called Thaddeus. So we'll call this guy Judas Thaddeus. This other Judas Thaddeus said to him, well, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, Judas Thaddeus did not realize that after Jesus' resurrection, during the next 40 days before his ascension, he would appear and disappear. He didn't get that. He just thought he's going to come and be with them for that time and everybody would see him. Not so. How is it that you will manifest yourself and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, by the way, are you anyone? Look at this promise. Look at the promise. It's for you. Look at it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Okay? So those who say, I love God, but yet don't believe the Bible, they're deceived. They're lying to themselves. For those who love God do keep his word. Maybe not perfectly, but we certainly try, do we not? He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And here's the promise. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. So if we love Jesus and by keeping his commandments, Jesus says that he and his Father and even the Holy Spirit will be at home with us. They'll be at home with us. You know, I've discovered there's a difference between being with people in their homes versus being at home with people. It took me a long time to think of those words that way, so it's clever and you should be impressed. There's a difference between being with people in their homes versus being at home with people. What's the difference? The level of love. The more you love them and the more they love you, the more at home you will be with them. We walk into, you know, my best friend growing up, we walk into his house, kick off my shoes and, you know, hey, open his fridge. What do you got to eat here? You got anything? And he'd do the same at my house. I don't just do that in anybody's house these days. Now, if you invite me over, I'm going to try and see what happens, but yeah, that'll be fun. Or if I invite you over, you're welcome to try. Say to my dog, Molly, sick him. No, I wouldn't do that. But being at home with somebody means that you love them and they love you. The more we love the Lord and his people, the more at home God will be with us. And that's the goal. To be at home with God and God at home with us. Love God. Keep his word. Love one another as Jesus loves you. The more we do that, with the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do so, the more at home God will be with us. Since the world does not love Jesus, and they couldn't care less about his word. In fact, whenever his word goes forth, oh, they get angry. Since the world does not know Jesus, they will never, ever be at home with him, and he will never be at home with them. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus equates loving him with keeping his words, which he says were also the Father's words. Remember earlier how he said, I and my Father are one. Therefore, if somebody claims to love God and believe in God, but yet they disagree with the Bible, they're not telling the truth. If they say they love God and yet they have a grudge towards somebody, they're unforgiving. Pick any reason you want. Somebody does something horrible to you and you're not willing to forgive. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? No more grudges. Let it go. Oh, but you don't know how much they hurt me. Yeah, I don't. But you don't know how much you hurt Jesus. If I hold a grudge against somebody, it's because I failed to recognize my grievances against Jesus, all my sins, where he was nailed to the cross. I was the one driving the nails through his hands and feet. And what was Jesus saying, just like Garrett taught us earlier today? Father, forgive John. He doesn't know what he does. So I have no right to hold unforgiveness and grudges toward anybody. And I'll never, ever be at home with God and God at home with me. I'll never perceive his presence. I'll never know his peace until I finally give up that selfish pride that holds grudges and I just let it go. But they didn't ask me to forgive them. Jesus said, you must forgive them from your heart. You might not be able to have fellowship with them. Because if they don't want to have fellowship with you, it's not going to happen. But at the very least, we must forgive them so that if they one day do want to have fellowship, then we will. Do you want God to be at home with you? Do you want to perceive his presence? Do you want his peace? Especially during the days in which we live, would you like to have his peace? Step number one, whoever you're angry with, holding a grudge against, let it go. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to set you free from that. Let it go. Remember how great a debt you owe to Jesus, that he's forgiven you of all. And then no longer hold anyone else in debt. And he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do so, so really we have no excuse. Now in verses 25 through 31, we're told that the Helper is coming. The Helper is coming. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, among many wonderful results of that verse there, in 26, notice how he says, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. This is why we can have complete confidence that what John and the other Bible penmen put down on paper was exactly what happened. Because the Holy Spirit gave John and the others complete, total recollection of all the things that Jesus said and did. That's why the Bible is the divinely inspired, God-breathed, very word of God. Peter would put it this way, knowing this verse, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God says what he means and means what he says. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so because of the Holy Spirit, John was able at 90-some years of age record with complete, accurate detail what he experienced as a teenager. And it's right. And it's true. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit blesses us in so many, many ways, especially in the area of peace. Notice in verse 27, peace I leave with you. You know, maybe this chapter ought to be called the hippie chapter, because it's all about peace and love, you know. In that way, we all need to be like that. Peace I leave with you. I'm not going to leave you in turmoil and in trouble. I'm leaving you with peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Loosely translated, what does that mean? Chill out. Isn't that great? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be at peace. Notice how Jesus is contrasting the peace that he gives versus the peace of the world. Jesus' peace calms. Jesus' peace calms troubled hearts and casts out fear. I'm worried. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Why? Well, because if the wrong guy gets in office, oh, we're going to lose our freedoms. Bad things are going to happen and riots. Look, do you believe in Jesus? Chill out. Trust God. Does Jesus not know who's going to be president? You think maybe Jesus is sitting on the throne wringing his hands? Oh, I hope this works out right. Oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. My goodness. May God increase our faith. He gives us peace. His peace that, by the way, goes beyond our capacity to understand. It's a supernatural peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through this election season. Through Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And his peace is also packaged with this promise. Notice in verse 28, you have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that he's going to depart, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Believe what? Well, what he said there in verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. So when he goes away, they would be at peace because of his promise that he's coming back. Oh, the peace that is ours, knowing that Jesus is going to return soon and very soon. Did you know that ever since he said these words, Jesus has always wanted every living, earthbound believer to believe that the Lord was coming back in their time, in their generation? He's always wanted that for every Christian generation, ever since that day until our day. He wants every believer to truly believe that he could come back at any time. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, the master comes, will find the servants watching. Watching for what? The coming of the Antichrist? No, the coming for the Jesus Christ. That's who we're watching for. Jesus warned the church about those who do not anticipate his return in Luke chapter 12, verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming. In fact, there are some, sadly, in the church who say that Jesus really isn't coming back at all. That whenever he talked about his return, it was all in a figurative sense. That there's not going to be a literal return of Jesus, not going to be a literal tribulation, not a literal establishing of his kingdom for 1,000-year rule and reign. So it's all figurative. Oh, Jesus said, the servant says in my heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour in which he is not aware, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Oh, man. So if I'm not looking for the Lord's return, I may run the risk of being set apart with the unbelievers. That's what Jesus here says, isn't it? That's what he's saying. So again, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father, but I will return for you. Blessed are those who love the Lord's appearing. By the way, we know that we are in the last days generation. Jesus is coming back in this generation. You know why? Because on May 14th, 1948, a day that will truly live in Christian infamy, it was announced the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And Jesus promised, and the Old Testament prophets promised, that the generation that sees the return of Israel to the land would be the generation that sees the coming of the Messiah. Also in 1963, the Jews regained the control of the ancient city of Jerusalem. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now the Jews are in control of Jerusalem, which means that the time of the Gentile church is coming to a close. Jesus is coming soon. Be at peace, brothers and sisters. Don't get all upset about the things of this world. They're going to pass away. They're going to pass away soon. So again, Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to come back to you. And therefore, you should have peace with that knowledge. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. In a few hours, Judas Iscariot, indwelled by the devil, would bring a detachment from the religious rulers to arrest Jesus. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Jesus did what the Father commanded him to do. That's why he said, I and my Father are one. Well, that's one of the reasons why he said that. And how he had intimate relationship with the Father, because he obeyed the commandments of the Father. Jesus says, if you'll obey my commandment, then we too will have that same oneness, that same fellowship. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And all the benefits that will be ours. In verse 31, he finally ends with saying, arise, let us go from here. At this point, they arose. I don't know for a closing song, but they did arise. They arose from the table and then began walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. While on the way, Jesus still had much to say. And it's recorded for us in chapters 15 through 17, which we will cover in the coming weeks. Jesus proved his love for us. He proved his love for the Father by obeying the Father's commandment to deny himself and sacrifice himself for us. As a result, our sins have been paid for in full. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Also, as a result, we who believe in Jesus, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who also empowers us to do the works of God, which the big one is love one another as Jesus loves us, which will then cause us to perceive his presence, which will then cause the Father and the Son and the Spirit to be at home with us and us with them, and also will cause us to have peace when all others are panicking. Plus, we have Jesus' promise that he's coming back for us at any moment. But wait, there's more. If we come back Wednesday night, we'll talk more about it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your amazing, precious promises. We thank you, Lord, so much for the joy that is ours, the peace that is ours. Now, the world is coming apart, but you are holding us together close to you. Lord, we get to experience your presence. We get to experience your peace. We get to be at home with God and God at home with us because we love you and because we We do what you tell us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who do need the power of the Spirit. Lord, maybe there are some who are still angry. They're upset over what others have done to them. They're not able to let it go. In the flesh, we can't. But in the Spirit, we can. For if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That fleshly lust that says, no, I've been too hurt and it's my right and I demand that you do X, Y, Z. Lord, fill us with your power. If right now you're sitting in this room and you're saying, you know what, that's me, just pray this prayer in your heart. Oh, Father, please empower me with the Holy Spirit. Please do your work in me. I confess, Lord, I have held on to this way too long. It's been wrong. It's been sin. Sin on my part. And so, Lord, now, through the power of your Spirit, I forgive them and I let it go. Lord, I want to know your peace. I want to know your presence. I want to sense, Lord, your presence. Help me, Lord, to walk in holiness. Help me, Lord, to be holy because you are holy. Lord, I want to be close to you this week, closer than I've ever been. Lord, help me to take the time to read your word, to pray, and give me opportunities, Lord, to love others sacrificially. To be like you, Jesus. Thank you so much for this time in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, we have a closing song. So let's all stand for that.